I have a ton of things that I have written in my notes and that have prayed and thought about and want to say to you. But I want to ask you a question. While you're standing here, right after you've heard the word of God, what would you do if you were standing in the presence of God? Like, envision it for a second. What would you do? What would you say? Just think about it for a second. I had the opportunity once to hear Francis Chan speak, and there are very few people that could equal hearing him speak, but he asked me in my college chapel that question, and I almost couldn't breathe, because I couldn't think of anything. I wouldn't say anything. In the presence of the holy almighty God, I would not say a word. I have a ton of questions, clearly, but I would not say a word. This topic of the word of God is often talked about and not often understood, I suppose. And again, I have many things to say, but I want you to come at what I have to say with that in mind. Of what would you say in the presence of God? What would you say in the presence of God's words? Please have a seat. Thanks. Okay, so like I said, I have a bunch of things to say. I was showing some of my girls last night. It looks like this. So pardon me if I carry around my book a little bit, because I know I'm going to forget something I really wanted to tell you. Most of you know who I am. I'm the resident director in Young East, proudly, for 4 years. So most of you seniors, I came when you did, so that's kind of cool. I'm also like getting a cold, either that or I'm super nervous, so sorry about that. Why did I title it this way? Do you guys recognize the title at all? Stand Up For Your Love? Do any of you know it comes from the U2 song off of their most recent album? Okay, maybe not, but mostly I couldn't think of a title, and Dean sent me an email and was like, I need a title. And so I thought, well, this is about standing up, so let's talk about that. But in this album that U2, it's a brilliant album, and they talk a lot about a lot of really important things, and it's sort of couched in really great music. And this is one of the things they talk about in this song. I encourage you to go and listen to it. If you don't have it, come to my apartment and you can listen to it. In it, he says the phrase, like, stand up for your love. Basically, this is the pinnacle of all these things you can do, you can think about, you can believe, but when it comes down to it, stand up for something. So do something in response to something that you believe. I don't know if we actually believe about, I don't know what we believe about the Word of God. I don't know what we think about the Word of God. I don't know if there's an actual understanding of what the Word of God is. I think we need a recovery of our understanding of what the Word of God is. What I'm not going to do, I'm not going to tell you to read your Bible. So if you came expecting to hear a speaker on the Word of God guilt you into reading the Bible more, I'm not going to do that. Breathe a sigh of relief or get angry, whichever one you want. I'm not going to tell you to read your Bible. I'm also going to talk about the recovery of words, but I'm not going to tell you that you're ruining your understanding of language by texting and Facebook and emails. I mean, I have opinions about that, be sure of that, but I'm not going to tell you that today. What I am going to do today, though, is stop the excuses. There's no more excuses for what we believe or what we don't believe about God's word. Okay, so hopefully by the end of what I'm going to say, you'll understand that a little bit. I clearly feel really passionately about this, so if I step on your toes, come and tell me, and we can fight about it. I'm going to end the excuses. I'm also going to give you some really good reasons. Some of you have been taught these things from day one, and so I'm going to give you some really good reasons besides the fact that you were taught them to believe what is true and correct about the Word of God. Okay, and therefore, based on those beliefs, act or change your actions, whichever is most applicable to you. Good? Okay. Even if it's not, I'm going to keep going. So, There are two parts that I'm going to like stand down here because it feels really weird being on stage, and I'm in heels and I'm afraid I'm going to fall off. So I'm going to be over here. Okay, so I have two parts. One of them is to those of you who are not Christians, or those of you who maybe don't sort of understand this whole like Christian thing, or maybe who are, but or maybe were raised that way, but don't really have a real like compelling, you know, like this is I'm walking in the Jesus way. This is what I'm sort of pursuing in my life. So I want to talk to you guys, but then I also want to talk to those of you. Well, that's dangerous. I also want to talk to those of you who are Christians, who say, this is what I believe, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm about, okay? So the kind of two parts. I'm going to speak to those of you who maybe are unsure or uncertain or skeptical or really annoyed by this Christianity thing. I'm going to talk to you first real briefly, okay? I have some really good reasons I'm not going to twist your arm, but it's very compelling. Scripture makes these fantastic claims, right, about what it is and what it's good for. Right in 2 Timothy 3:16, you've heard it like maybe a million times, about the word of God being perfect for everything. Every question you might have, every problem, every equipping of every good work, like so the man of God may be perfect, right? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's inerrant. It's all of these things that we claim of the perfection of the word of God. That's a pretty bold claim. And I don't blame you for being skeptical about it or for not allowing it to sort of change your action, because that's a huge claim. But there are some really good reasons for that, okay? I'm just going to go over them real briefly. Here's one of them. Regardless of what you think about Jesus, he was a religious expert. He did exist, and he was a religious expert, okay? And Jesus, as a religious expert, understood the importance of the Word of God and accepted it. And said, this is valid, and I'm going to use it in my teaching. Okay, so your professors, right, have these books that they examine and decide which ones to use because they say, yeah, that's based on my knowledge, that's a good one. Okay, Jesus did the same thing with the Bible, okay? Second reason, the Bible really does have a lot of historical and geological reliability. Okay, there are a million things I could say about this, and I don't have time, so you're going to have to come and ask me about it. But the ways in which it was discovered, the ways in which it was preserved, the way in which it was assembled, like all of these things historically and in sort of the geographic context are really super reliable. So there, again, ask me, ask your professors, there are really good reasons for that. Third reason, and I realize I'm just going through these really fast because I want to get to the end. this whole thing of early transmission, I don't know if you guys have heard about this before, but like if you hear something that was said like 3 years ago and this is just now kind of rising to the surface, you're kind of like, I don't really know if that's really true. It's because it was said a long time ago. I'm not really sure, right? Well, the Bible is a continuous sort of strain of words and teachings from like the beginning on. Okay, so there's this early transmission of, okay, the event happened and we're writing it down and that's what we have, basically speaking. Okay, so there's this, like, there isn't a whole lot of gap that people had time to, like, make up stories about fantastic stuff and people rising from the dead and then let's write it down and hope people believe it. That's not how it worked. Like, people saw it and wrote it down and then that's what you have. Okay, again, oversimplified, but these are some reasons for you to believe this. Lastly, the Bible is really logically cohesive. For those of you that are like me who like need to see it make sense and need to kind of see it go together and kind of support itself a little bit, the Bible is really logically cohesive, okay? Okay. Again, I feel like really bad because I just spent like 2.5-3 years like studying all this stuff and I just put like 3 years of into really, really small points. So I apologize for that, it's really broad, but okay, now I want to talk to those of you who are Christians, who do say this is something that I believe, and I'm going to come up here to get my Bible. I just need to like take a breath for a second because I'm really nervous. Okay. This is the stuff that I like really get geeked up about. Oh, thanks. Oh, just a second, sorry. No, I don't know where to. I'll put it over here. Okay. Okay, I want to talk to those of you who who are Christians, who do sort of espouse this, okay? Who take it in and say, this is who I am and this is what I want to be about, okay? Let's think about this passage in Nehemiah. It's kind of crazy, right? Like, they're coming, these people are like, just spent a whole bunch of time building this really big wall. They like had to do battle and build walls at the same time. So it's like, they're exhausted and tired and just kind of overwhelmed by what just happened. But they're also really excited because they've returned, their city's being rebuilt. What's the only thing that's left? They've completely lost not only the means, but the ability to be able to open the law of God. Now at this point, what is the law of God? It's like the books of Moses, right? Like now the rest of it hadn't been written yet because it's happening right here. So we don't have the rest of it. They didn't at the time. So they're reading like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Have you ever like had a devotional reading out of Leviticus? Just out of curiosity. I mean, it's real great. I dare you to do it sometime. It's like, I mean, if you want to know the dimensions of like the temple and things like that and stuff, crazy stuff they put in it, like that thing must have cost a fortune, first of all. Anyways, I'm getting distracted. Yeah, so they're reading stuff out of this. So Ezra opens it up, and when he opens up this book, that's what he's opening. Okay, so he's not opening like some real like inspiring thing like Psalms or, you know, like Romans that just really kicks your butt and you like are ready to like, okay, yeah, this is good. Like I missed this, right? No, he's opening up like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So from this, it leads me to conclude that like it can't really be like all about what the words are saying, right? That's definitely a huge part, but it can't be all of what the words are saying, because what happens when he opens it? They like stand up, like the entire nation like just stands. And I mean, it doesn't say, but I'm assuming it's involuntarily. They just, like, he opens it up, right, in front of everybody. And because of just the sight of him opening up, like, well, by that, it was like a giant scroll probably or some big sheet of parchment. But just by seeing them open it up, they, like, stand up out of pure reverence for the fact that they're in the presence of the Word of God. Like, think about that for a second. Like, what do we do now that's similar to that? Like the national anthem, right? Just out of respect, out of for what it is, we rise when we sing it or when someone else does. I was at when I was 12, I went to a concert of Handel's Messiah with my piano teacher. Yes, I was homeschooled, so that's a very homeschooled thing to do. Homeschoolers, woo. Oh yeah, all right, okay. Thanks to me, you feel better a little bit. So I went to this concert of Handel's Messiah, right? And what do you guys know about this? It's a really old tradition, but like what happens when you get to the Hallelujah chorus? You stand, right? Oh, I'm so glad you like actually spoke to me. That's really good. Okay. I'm like thinking there's like two of you in the class. There's like a bunch of you here. Okay. Yeah, so they stand up, right? he was so overcome by what was happening and the emotion and the fact that like this was telling the story of the fulfillment of ages of prophecies, and now the Messiah has come, and hallelujah. And the king, who was listening to it at the time, like stands up, and of course everybody stands up because the king's standing, and it's been a tradition ever since. That's sweet. Like what else do we have like that today? What else do we have that we show that amount of reverence just for what it is? Right, like we put people through this like scrutiny of things, right? Which is why I had like this list of things that I've done in my life before in my biography, right? Like these degrees that I've had, because I want like, and part of that's good. I want you to know why I'm up here talking to you. I don't want you to accept it just because you know me or just because Young East is the sweetest hall in the campus. Like, I want you to know. I want you to believe these things because I'm giving you good reason, because I've studied, because I've right all of these things. You don't accept that from your professors either, right? I mean, you hold them to a hard standard. Like, you want them to know their stuff so that they can teach you. Same thing. Like, what do we recognize as worthy and respond to it instantly because we're so convinced of what it is? Do you guys get me a little bit? Like, do you ask that question sometimes? Like, and sometimes it's kind of cool, right? We get ready for the national anthem and everybody stands up and you like are a part of something big and a part of something like bigger than yourself. And like you stand up there and you're like, I'm showing respect for something. Like this is just what we do. and it's for good reason that we show respect. Okay, so that's what happens in Nehemiah, right? So so he opens the book and the people just stand and he reads it to them. And then there's these people called Levites that, like, it was a certain tribe in Israel, I'm sure you guys know about them, and they were sort of the teachers, the priests. And they teach the people right there. So you hear the law, and then they say, okay, I'm going to tell you what this means. Okay, so they kind of like disperse among the people, and the people get to stay where they are, and they teach them what it means. Okay, time out. Let me talk to the faculty and the staff that are here for a second. I'm going to dare to talk to you guys for 1 second. Do you, like, I realize I don't stand here in front of you as anybody that's credible, but like this just really struck me, and I just want to ask you a question. Like, do you realize what you're teaching your students? Do you realize the weight of what you're teaching these students? Their ears are open to you. They're sitting in your class and looking at you. And do you realize that you're teaching them the words of God? Like, I didn't realize I was getting emotional about this, but this is the word of God. And it's coming from you. Like, how amazing of an opportunity is that? And I know you've had years of experience and years of realizing this and years of joy that comes when you realize this. But please, 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 for the sake of these people that are in the room, for the sake of the preservation of the word of God, do not forget this. Do not forget that it's you that's teaching the word of God. It's you that's explaining to them what it means. I don't care what your discipline is. Okay, time's in. Okay, so they explain what they mean, and the people, like, get all emotional about it, right? Like, some people say, well, we don't need to, like, we need to have good reason for what we study, and it needs to affect us in our minds, and then that, I mean, that's true, right? We're an integrated sort of being, we're holistic, and all of those great catchwords. Like, it's okay to have an emotional response to the word of God. I mean, you saw it just there a little bit. I got a little choked up, so sorry about that, but like, they stood up, and then they started, like, when they understood the word of God, they started, like, weeping, and, like, I mean, the Bible doesn't make this stuff up. Like, this is exactly what happened. So they start, like, crying, and they start kind of, like, well, in those days, they, like, tore their clothes, and I'm sure there were ashes involved somehow, and, I mean, this was a big deal. Just, and I'm sure some of the tears were sad tears, like, they were really convicted, you know, because it's been a long time since they heard a word of God. And some of them were probably just really happy and just really overcome. So it's okay to have an emotional response, but I want you to understand where the emotional response comes from. This is where the word recovery, I'm going to use the word recovery, okay? There needs to be a recovery somewhere of what we believe about the word of God. There needs to be some kind of understanding of why we read it, of why there's a bunch of people that say, read the Bible. Okay, why do we not read the Bible? Why is it really hard, for me included? Do you ask yourself those questions too? Why is that hard? Well, part of it's because it's a discipline and we're not very disciplined people, and that's hard just to do it when we don't want to do it. But part of it, I think, is because we're not compelled to do that because we don't understand who wrote it. We don't understand whose words these are. Okay, this is why I'm not going to tell you to read your Bible, and why I am going to tell you to learn about God. There's no excuse for you to not know about God. Do you realize this? Everyone has some kind of concept about God. I don't care what you believe about him. You have some kind of concept about him, right? You have to learn about that in order to recover your understanding of the word of God. If you go to the Bible and say, I'm going here because I need to learn something, or I'm going here because you know, I'm really struggling with something and I need to open it up and get wisdom, that's great. But that's ultimately going to be unfulfilling to you if you don't understand who wrote it. Okay, you're not going to go back to it. You're only going to go to the Bible when you're needy, right? This is where all these reasons that we do go to the Bible start to make sense, start to come in. Like, I go to the Bible, I go to the book of Psalms because there are words to express what I'm feeling at the time, or there are reminders of God's faithfulness to me. Like, that's great. But if that's the only reason I'm going to the Bible, that's ultimately going to be unfulfilling to me. And that, I submit to you, that's the source of frustration, in large part, to why we don't read it, to why we may feel like we need to. We may understand that, but we just can't get ourselves to do it. I submit that's the reason, is because we need to recover what it means to understand who wrote it. Okay? This is why the Israelites were so just undone by the reading of the word, not because of what it said. They were reading Leviticus, but because of who wrote it. They had such a reverence for who wrote it that they could not help but stand in recognition of his words. Okay, they stood up for their love of God. They stood up for their love of God, not necessarily for their love of Deuteronomy. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy, so when they're reading this, there's a word that there's a verse that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's pretty intense. That is intense. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And this is in the context of him providing manna for them, right? So he's saying, like, listen, I can provide all this for you, but this is so that you understand that I am the one that's providing this for you. This is who I am. I'm the kind of person, I'm the kind of being that provides these things for you. This is why you understand what I say. This is why you believe what I say. This is why you're compelled by what I say. This is why you study what I say. Because I am this kind of person. The kind of person that when I speak, you live by those words. They are that much for you. Does this like make sense at all? Like, so think about it this way. If one of your, like, line up like a bunch of people in your life. You got like your best friend over here, right? You got your parents over here. You got your professors over here. You got your, the person that you just really kind of annoys you over here. If they all say the same thing to you, what's most compelling to you? Like, we're all about like being like compelled right from your gut, like right here, right? We're all about that. That's where our action kind of comes from. That's where we really know that we believe something is when it comes from right here and we can't help but move or we can't help but do something, okay? What hits you right here? Who says something and it hits you right here? I mean, for some people, it is your parents, and for some people, it is your best friend. That's why is that? They're all saying the same thing. That's because it's God that's saying that. Okay? Okay. I'm running out of time already, which is sad, but this is what I mean by the idea of recovery. And this is the last thing I'm gonna say, and then please come to me afterwards because there are a bunch of things I wasn't able to say, but this is what I mean by the idea of recovery. You have to recover what it means to know who wrote this. I almost don't care. Like, I don't care what translation you have. I don't care I don't care. I care what you know about who wrote it, because that's what's going to keep you opening it. That is what's going to honor God by you knowing who he is and what he's saying. We were talking yesterday in this Bible study that I have with some girls about why we believe God's promises. Well, we believe them because of we know who said them, because we know he's going to keep them. And we know this because we know him. I realize I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I really want you guys to understand this. Okay, so in the light of that, let's talk. I'm going to just read a couple of words out of my favorite psalm that I read this morning. And just so you know, it has a coffee stain in it. That's how you know it's my favorite. This is Psalm 62. Listen to this and hear God in this, okay? Hear who God is in this. This is why this makes sense, is because of who God is. Okay. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Please, please, please recover what it means to understand who wrote this. That, study it to know who wrote it. That is what's going to keep you opening it. That is what's going to compel you to open it. To compel you to understand what is going on is the love of the living and active person that wrote it. That's why the Bible is living and active. It's because God is living and active. Recover. Recover yourselves. Recover this knowledge of God. Okay? Amen. Thanks.